Good morning. Greg and Ron and I were standing outside earlier, and 10:30 hit, and Ron said, "Let's go see Jesus." And thank you, Laura and Julie, for helping us do so in song. Hopefully we can do that through the Word in our time together. Let's pray. And then we will jump in. God, thank you. You are so good to us. And God, that is most fully realized through your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray for our time together in your Word, that we will be able to think clearly. God, that you would change our hearts. May we see Jesus. God, I pray for John and Anna and little William. God, I pray for a safe delivery. And God, I pray that you would help them to raise the prayer supporters and the financial supporters that they need to go do your work in Togo. And God, I pray that you would open many doors for them through the hospital, through church planting. God, that they would show the people of Togo Jesus. God, I pray that you would bless them. God, whenever they feel uncertain about if this is what they're supposed to do, when things get tough, God, that you would just assure them that this is your calling on their life. That you would just empower them as only you can do, that you would work through them by your grace. And God, as we look at this passage in Ephesians, God, give us wisdom. Help us as we seek to be more like Jesus. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Weapons are used as tools to destroy others. Animals in hunting, people in war. Great effort, resources, and planning and thought go into weapon design, where we want the most amount of impact with the least amount of effort and resources expended. Sometimes places of peace, like the church, can feel a bit like a war zone, with rockets of ridicule, missiles of malice, stones of slander, and bullets of bitterness, all weapons of words, which are carefully planned and spewed forth by word warriors with pinpoint accuracy, leading to destruction, leading to division, and ultimately leading to death. One of the famous lines learned in elementary school playgrounds everywhere is, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." If that's new to you this morning, it won't be for long, but you heard it here that nothing could be farther from the truth. Sticks and stones, and even rockets, missiles, and bullets, don't have anything on words. Words start wars. And so in the second half of Ephesians, we have been building off of the first half. First half showed us in chapters 1 to 3 who we are in Jesus and who we are as a body. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, we saw how the ideal for us as a body is to remain unified by acting on a particular set of attitudes under the ministry of the Word, and each of us faithfully exercising our gifts for the benefit of one another. In verses 17 to 24, we saw how we are to actively live out of our new identity in Christ, not out of our old way. That is them, that's not us anymore. We are to be off with the old and on with the new, because our new self is made in the likeness of God, as we saw, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So our text today is going to be Ephesians 4:25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And Paul says, "Therefore, in light of those realities," we have our text this morning. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, I'll read through 5, verse 2. Paul continues, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's fascinating. The first thing Paul goes after and points out as a source of division and an enemy of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is our speech to one another. Now, this entire text, except verse 28, is all about how we speak to one another. It's all about our words. See, words are a reflection of one's heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." See, what is inside of us comes out of us when we speak. We verbally express what consumes our heart, what consumes our mind. Actually, the same is true of God. We have the mind of God revealed in the Word of God. And last week, we saw how there's this inner battle going on in each one of us throughout our lives as Christians to lay aside the old and to put on the new self through the renewing of our minds and through allowing the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as we saw from a cross-reference from Romans 8. You know, one of the biggest ways the old man comes out is when others shake us up or when others rub us the wrong way. I have with me here a cup full of rocks. Watch very closely to this cup. Now, if Mabel was here, she would say, uh-oh. Let me ask you a question. Why did rocks come out of the cup? You may say, well, because you shook the cup, dummy. Fair enough, but let me re-emphasize the question. Why did rocks come out of the cup? Rocks were in the cup. See, what comes out of you is a reflection of what is inside of you. This is true in marriage, it's true in friendships, it's true in work relationships, and it is most certainly true right here in the body of Christ. You will be shaken. You will be shaken, probably even in a sinful way, and probably by one of these struggling sinners sitting around you here this morning. It may be your spouse, it may be your kids, maybe your grandchildren, your grandparents, maybe your brother, your sister, your friend, your acquaintance, or maybe even yours truly. You will be shaken. You cannot control when that takes place, but you can rest assured that it will. But what you can control is what comes out of you. What you can't control is what comes out of you. See, the idea here is that as we are submitting to the Spirit's work in our lives, we turn these stones into cotton balls, if you will, of grace and truth, or building blocks, more accurately, of grace and truth, spoken in love. And actually, sometimes it's okay to not say a word. Sometimes it's okay to not respond. The ancient Greek sage Publius once said, "I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence." But never my silence. I love that. See, Paul's main point right here in verse 25, where he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." See, that old self is associated with falsehood, not with truth. Verse 25 obviously builds right off of verse 24, which says that what is true about us now in Jesus as Christians is that we have this new self which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, we have the truth that is in Jesus according to verse 21, and there's no reason to lie to one another. Not to mention, we're members of one another. See, we are the family of God as followers of Christ and have been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. And through faith in Him, we have His righteousness. We don't have to position ourselves or manipulate others into thinking that we are more righteous, we are more holy, or we are more perfect than we really are. See, we are in fact righteous because of Christ in the eyes of God. We have the ultimate righteousness and have been liberated, so to speak, to speak the truth to one another in love. As we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 16, we are the body of Christ, which is being fitted together, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, we are members of one another, and therefore we speak truthfully and not out of falsehood to one another and not out of lying. Will you be shaken? Yep, you will. Will you be angered? Yes, you will. Those are not bad things in and of themselves. Where they become dangerous, where they become divisive and have the most potential for harm, where anger becomes unleashed, is when the devil comes knocking at night, so to speak. Something someone says gets lodged in your head. You can't get it out. You just keep rolling it around. That is dangerous. That is dangerous, friends. What you're doing when that happens is you are taking those rocks and you start banging them together, making arrowheads out of them all night long, working yourself into a frenzy, crafting a precisely worded, satanically designed word missile that will come flying out of your mouth and that will destroy whoever you launch it upon. Satan could not be more pleased to have a place and to have an opportunity to do his divisive, destructive work, as he is a liar and the father of lies. Good rule of thumb, don't talk to yourself at night about somebody else. Don't talk to yourself at night about somebody else. Lest you craft a sharp arrowhead you may shoot in the morning. See, not letting the sun go down on our anger is making clear the urgency that is needed in an effort to head off sinful explosions of anger. It's interesting, this verse is used many times in the context of marriage counseling or even premarital counseling, and that is a fair application of the principle, but the primary application in context is among us. It's inside the body of Christ. See, if you're upset by something someone says, talk about it with grace and humility, or try your best to move on past it. If someone comes to you with a grievance, just take it. Just take it. You may be right or you may not be. The point is unity. The point is not being right. Many times it's helpful to remind yourself of who someone is in Christ as your brother or sister in Christ before approaching them. Remind yourself of who this person is as your brother and sister in Christ, one for whom Christ died just like he did for you. Standard Oil Company was the king of the oil business in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and it was ran by the famous or infamous John D. Rockefeller. Rockefeller had a reputation for having a short temper in his business and would often fly off the handle when people made bad decisions. And one day, one of his executives made a decision that cost the company $2 million just like that. Needless to say, all of Rockefeller's appointments that day conveniently found other things to do rather than to meet with the king of Standard Oil, lest they incur his wrath. One man, Edward Bedford, decided he would keep his appointment with Rockefeller, come what may. He was a partner in the company, and as he walked into Rockefeller's office, he found the king of Standard Oil bent over his desk, frantically writing with a pencil and a pad of paper. After a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up and said, "Oh, Bedford, it's you. I guess you've heard about our loss. I've been thinking it over." And he showed him his piece of paper. Across the top of the page was, "Points in favor of Mr. So-and-so." And what followed was a long list of the man's virtues, including a brief description of how he had helped the company make the right decision three different times that earned the company far more money than he just lost with this one bad decision. It's a great example for all of us, as you have plenty of points in favor of whoever it is that angers you in the body of Christ, for the simple reason that we are members of one another because of Christ. See, remembering that will allow you to know and to practice the difference between being angry and acting in a sinful way because of your anger. Now, verse 28 is very interesting. It's this brief aside regarding stealing. Seems to be out of place with the rest of the text, which focuses mainly on what comes out of your mouth. Some of the culture of the day can help us figure out what Paul's doing with these few lines here. It's true that Christianity is not just a religion of words, but it's also backed up, coupled with action. The main point of this text seems to be words, or that words matter, but actions are not cast aside as being unimportant. See, in Paul's day, if someone was out of work, there would be no governmental system to assist them. And so many people resorted to stealing to care for their families. Some have even suggested this is what's going on in Paul's letter to Philemon, whose slave Onesimus has escaped. Now Philemon and Onesimus are both Christians. Paul is sending him back to his owner, and he says in verse 18, "If he's wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, just charge it to me. Just charge it to me." In fact, he's saying, just accept him as you would me. This situation could very well be on Paul's mind as he writes these lines, or along with many other stories he knows of Christians, people who are now Christians, who are still stealing, either from their employers or from others. Those things would never happen today, I'm sure. Stealing time from our employers, stealing office supplies because we're disgruntled about something. It's amazing that his point here in verse 18 is not only don't stop stealing, but enable yourself to give to those in need by your labor. This is going from the needy to the needed. Two camps that all of us will find ourselves in throughout our lives, the needy and the needed. See, words can come out of us when we're angry. Words can come out of us when we're simply not thinking. These words that wound and tear down without us even realizing it, possibly. Verse 29 calls them unwholesome or rotten or corrupt. This type of speech does not edify or build up, but by implication, tears down, or at the very least, undermines progress. Instead of leaving a car on blocks, if you will, it's like putting sand in the gas tank, tearing stuff up all along the way. Now, this word edification is also used in chapter 4, verse 16, in the context of speaking the truth in love and growing up into all aspects into Christ, who is our head, and specifically how each of us exercising our God-given gifts causes the growth of the body for the building up or edification of itself in love. So this is all very connected. Words can build up just as easily as they can tear down. Words can build up just as easily as they can tear down. Perhaps most humbling of all, what comes out of our mouth has a direct effect upon the third person of the Trinity who indwells us as believers. If that's not humbling, I don't know what is. See, the Spirit of God is glorified when we are living a life in conformity to who we are in God because of God, actively laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, renewing our minds and putting to death sin. See, as we saw in Luke, our mouths are a reflection of our heart. Our mouths are a reflection of our heart. Just listen to someone talk long enough, and you'll figure out what consumes their heart, what they are passionate about, what bothers them. Our words reflect our walk. Our words reflect our walk. See, we were sealed or marked by the Holy Spirit as belonging to God, as we saw back in January in Ephesians 1:13. We are sealed for the future day of our final redemption. But when our lips are flapping rotten things, we are not living like the redeemed. See, the attitudes and actions that grieve the Spirit of God inside of us are, in a word, sin, but can be further classified in verse 31 as being bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. See, these attitudes of the heart and tongue will divide us as a body. They will keep us in immaturity. They will fray our families, and they will most certainly stunt our progress as we try to become a people of salt and light in our community. See, this is the reason there are so many Christians who are walking wounded. I bet most people who claim to be Christians and who are not involved in a local church will tell you the reason that is so is because that they were burned or they were hurt by Christians. And I would bet anything that it was not because someone slapped them in the face or broke out their windshield with a baseball bat, but rather somebody stayed up all night making arrowheads. Somebody stayed up all night making arrowheads and launched a missile of malice. And boom, 20 years later, they still will not darken the door. The positive side is in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ also has forgiven you. See, being kind and tender-hearted or compassionate can go such a long way in keeping the unity and growing in maturity that this letter to the Ephesians is all about. Kindness and compassion toward a word warrior can make them melt. It can make them melt. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." See, sometimes harshness and bitterness and malice, slander, that's all people know. That's all they know. That's what they heard and experienced from birth all the way up. And those patterns do not die easily. See, that's where showing grace, being tender-hearted, compassionate, kind, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us, that's where that goes such a very long way. It's amazing, this subject of speech is just all through New Testament writings and the Old Testament writings. Listen to this extended cross-reference, if you will, from James. James 3, beginning in verse 2. Just listen as I read. James writes, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. See, like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship, our words can dramatically impact those around us. What's so wonderful about Ephesians is it just keeps coming back to our identity to who we are in Christ. See, we are recipients of the forgiveness of God through the death of his Son, our Lord Jesus. And therefore, we are to be extenders of forgiveness as well. See, the summary statement for all this is chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." See, we are to imitate God because of our relationship to God, not to gain a relationship, but because we are, in fact, children of God, adopted and brought in through Jesus. And we are to live and act out upon that identity. Before and even after children see the faults in their parents, they want to be like them. This relationship between a parent and a child leads to a child acting like their parents. We noticed this with Mabel even as an 18-month-old little girl. Unfortunately, her favorite word is no, because that's what she hears most often. We're trying to figure out more ways to tell her yes. But if one of us sneezes, she'll act like she's sneezing. It's amazing. It's crazy. Yeah, I'm sure there will come a day when she begins to mimic our faults. And what a sad and humbling day that will be. But church, there is no such danger or sadness in imitating our Heavenly Father. See, because he's perfect in every way. See, we are his and indwelt by him in the Spirit. We are beloved. Everything God does for us is motivated by his love for us. And we are liberated to walk in love because of the love shown to us. Christ gave himself up for us. As opposed to the rotten, unwholesome things that come out of our mouth, grieving the Spirit of God in us, Christ gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Think about what that is saying. It was pleasing for God to send Jesus to die for you. That is amazing. Begs the question, why? Well, he loves you. As we're reminded in John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." See, God acted out of love through sending the Son for us to make us his children. We're to walk in love, imitating the one to whom we belong. Instead of rockets of ridicule, instead of stones of slander, missiles of malice, or bullets of bitterness, we are to speak building blocks, if you will, of kindness, compassion, tenderness, and grace. But I'm not ignorant of the fact that we all stand guilty. We all stand guilty. And we will all give an account for every idle phrase we utter. Jesus said so in Matthew 12:26, where he says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Yikes. It's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, I know what you did. I know what you did. But what did you say? What came out of your mouth? See, that's what I'm most concerned with, because the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. And that is what I'm really concerned about. We will each have our day of reckoning, of accounting for every word that came out of our mouth. I don't really know how that accounting will take place, or even if we will be able to speak in the face of God's presence and His holiness. For those who are in Christ, our only hope is the one sitting at the right hand of the Father, raising His nail-pierced hand and declaring righteous. He's righteous. She's righteous. He's one of mine. She is one of mine. The one who gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Children of God are to imitate their perfect Father, who, even though He experiences anger, does not act upon it in sinfulness. A perfect Father who never lies, as opposed to Satan, who is the father of lies, who we previously followed. Satan has no place here. Satan has no place here. May we give him no opportunity by sitting on our beds in anger, but rather may we forgive like our perfect Father, a Father who sows compassion and who sows kindness instead of bitterness, instead of malice. God is not making arrowheads in the night that are sure to destroy, to divide, and to maim, but rather, He gave the Son to redeem us and the Spirit to indwell us and to guide us, that we may edify, that we may build one another up, that we may walk in love and build one another up. So, perhaps a more biblically informed and accurate saying for the playground should be, "Sticks and stones, they may break my bones, and words can most certainly destroy me." Words can most certainly destroy me. Keep a close watch on your words, Christian. Keep a close watch on your words, lest they become weapons, and lest you become a word warrior of division, rather than a builder of unity. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, for your word. God, this is a tough one. This is convicting. God, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And God, we all stand guilty. God, our only hope for those who are in Christ is Christ, whose righteousness we are to put on. God, may we watch our mouths. God, may we build one another up and not tear down. God, I pray that you would give us the power through your Spirit that is inside us to do so. May we not grieve him by what comes out of our mouths, but may we honor and glorify him in all that we say and in all that we do. God, we love you and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.